Hope has a name, and his name is what?
Jesus.
His name is Jesus. Luke tells us that there's no other name but the name of Jesus by which a man or woman or boy or girl can know Jesus Christ and be confident that we will spend eternity in heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation, freely given because of your grace and truth. Father, I pray that those that are here this morning who have never surrendered their life to you, God, our prayer collectively is that today would be the day of salvation. And Father, for those who have surrendered, for those who have turned away from sin, God, I pray that today you would just draw us closer in our walk with you. God, help us celebrate your presence in this place. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. A little boy was sick on Palm Sunday, and he had to stay home from church, and his father came home from church, and when he did, he had a palm branch in his hand. And the little boy was a little curious, and so he said, Dad, why do you have that palm branch? And the father explained, he said, well, when Jesus came into town riding on a donkey, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. And the little boy said, oh, man, the one Sunday I'm sick and have to stay home is the Sunday that Jesus shows up at church. Well, I pray that Jesus shows up today, don't you? Pray that he will be in our midst. Today is Palm Sunday. And according to the Gospels, it is the day that an entire city threw a parade for Jesus. As Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, the people laid down palm branches in anticipation of his coming. Palm Sunday marks a time of celebration, a time where Jesus was worshiped and praised. This day is bittersweet for us because even as we read of this incredible celebration, we know that Friday is coming. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we understand that the cross is looming over Jesus. We know that in a matter of days, the cheering will soon stop. We're aware that many in this same crowd will exchange words of praise for words calling for his death. They will exchange the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna on Palm Sunday with a screaming of crucify him, crucify him on Good Friday. You see, the road to the cross is a road of commitment that quite honestly, very few are willing to travel. You see, everyone wants to line the streets. Everyone wants to enjoy Palm Sunday, praising God for the relief that the Messiah offers. But the only way to receive his relief is to repent of our sin and to receive his offer of eternal life. Billy Graham was quoted many times as saying that the greatest mission field in our country today is in the local church. The greatest mission field, he says, is people sitting in the pews. And the one thing that I know is that many people in the church, they know what to say, and they know how to say it. But when the rubber meets the road, there is no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no salvation. There are only empty words. And just like these that we will read about today in God's Word, their words simply did not match their heart. They possessed a casual faith rather than a committed faith. They had religion, but they had missed the person of Jesus. And I suppose we could get up in arms at the fickle crowd who cheered Jesus on Sunday and then jeered him on Friday. But I wonder, are people any less fickle in our day and in our culture? During the last week of his life, our Lord focused the majority of his teaching on submission and commitment. How did the people respond? They readily accepted his message. They ran to his offer of grace. But then very quickly, they withdrew. They shunned any obligation to live under the umbrella of God's protection. Many people are guilty of doing this still today. We run to God's grace, desiring eternal life in heaven, but quickly we pull back from God at the first hint of obligation and responsibility to this grace that we freely enjoy. Before we are critical of those gathered in Jerusalem, ask yourself this question. What city would not be shaken by Jesus' entry into it? I mean, imagine with me Jesus entering Paducah. And I'm sure that we would welcome him with our hosannas. We would welcome him at the very first with our praise. We would line the streets and we would strike up the band and we'd arrange for a grand parade right down Lone Oak Road. But I'm equally sure that by the end of the week, we would nail him to the cross. We would crucify him. Why? Because the kingdom Jesus came to establish still threatens the kingdoms of this world today. Talking about the kingdoms where greed and power and lust rule in our hearts instead of grace and mercy and peace. Friend, I remind you that your salvation came at the high cost of Jesus shedding his blood on the cross for your sin. It cost a real man real blood as he experienced a real death on a real day. And so as we understand the value of our relationship with God, we must also understand that along with this great salvation comes a trust. And this trust involves our attitude and our actions towards God and towards others. It's worth noting that in all four Gospels, after Jesus enters Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna and the waving of the palm branches, there's not another miracle recorded. What you find from Jesus is this persistent call of commitment to those who confess faith in Christ. So Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. And Luke makes it very clear that there's nothing that will get in his way, even though our Lord stops to minister to people along the way. People like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. Understand that the Lord never lost sight of his final goal. On that Palm Sunday, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, there were several things that were running through Jesus' mind. For example, Jesus knew the conditions surrounding the people, and he knew the condition of the people's hearts. Just to give you some context, the Jews found themselves under heavy Roman oppression. There were heavy taxes and restrictions and numerous executions by means of crucifixion. And Jesus knew about all of those things. But Jesus also knew what was in their heart. The Jews were in search of a hero. They desired a king, a conqueror, someone who would set them free. And they had witnessed the mighty works of this man they called Jesus. They saw him restore sight to the blind. They saw evidence of Jesus healing the lame. They witnessed him feeding the multitudes with a little boy's lunch and had leftovers to spare. They heard about Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. They listened to him teach with power and with authority like no other. And they had reasoned that Jesus was, without a doubt, the one who could set them free from Roman rule. So as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, the crowd begins to cheer. They're cheering because the one capable of setting them free, he is on his way. He's marching into the city. The timing was right. It was Passover. Passover, as you recall, it was symbolic of the event where the death angel had passed over Egypt and Pharaoh had let God's children go. And so the Jews, they had concluded the time is right. And just maybe Jesus would lead them from the restraints and the cruel treatment they received from the Roman government. Jesus knew the heart of the people. And he also knew their desires. But the Roman soldiers knew something as well. The soldiers knew that it was Passover. They realized that it was traditionally a time that had led to skirmishes and violent reactions. The Roman soldiers, they had not forgotten that just a few years before, a man named Theodos had ridden into Jerusalem with similar celebration. They remembered how Theodos promised to do the miracles of Elijah and how he led the people to revolt against Roman authority. The soldiers recalled how Theodos and 400 of his followers were slain, and the head of Theodos was hung on the garrison wall. Soldiers knew Passover could bring trouble. And so they stood ready and prepared. So as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the crowds waved palm branches. It was a long-standing symbol of Jewish nationalism. They shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," cheering and praising and exalting. But then something happened. All of a sudden, the cheering stopped. Jesus didn't gather any troops. He didn't lead a revolt against Rome. He didn't do the things that the Jews were expecting him to do. Instead, Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. He paid tribute to Caesar. Jesus taught that giving out of poverty is worth more than giving out of abundance. He taught that in order to be great, you must be a servant. He taught that in order to be first, that you must be what? Last. Jesus did everything the people didn't want. And so very quickly, the cheering stopped. And you know, church, it's amazing that when things go our way, when God does what we want, when Jesus rises to our cause, it's easy to cheer. But let me ask you, what happens when he doesn't do the things that we wish? What happens when we face opposition? What happens when we experience troubles and trials? All too often, the cheering comes to a stop. Suddenly, words of adoration and praise quickly fade when we face life as it really is. Sometimes God does give us what we want, but you better believe that he will always give us what we need. And sometimes our wants and our desires blur our vision to our real needs. And I think that's what happened to the crowds that lined the streets of Jerusalem to cheer Jesus. I would submit to you that there were some things they didn't see, but Jesus did. Look with me in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41. Luke tells us when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Let me share with you three things that Jesus observed. And before I get to those three things, I think it's important to realize that our culture may not be the same. The times in which we live today are not the same historically. But listen, folks, the application of these things I'm about to share with you, they are just as relevant in our day as it was in theirs. So look with me as we answer this question, why did the cheering stop? The first reason the cheering stopped is because they failed to recognize Jesus' purpose. They failed to recognize his purpose. Notice the end of verse 44. Jesus said, "Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." That word visitation could have one of two possible meanings. It could mean to visit someone in the sense of bringing judgment, but that doesn't really fit the context in this passage. It could also refer to someone visiting to bring relief or visiting to bring deliverance. And that does seem to fit the context here. The word translated visitation, it literally means to relieve. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 25 when he said, "I was sick and you visited me." I hope you can see the irony in this. Here's a group of people, the Jews, who desired relief and salvation from oppression. And yet they failed to see their opportunity for true relief in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not implying that they didn't know his purpose. Oh, they were looking, the people were looking for the kingdom of God. And Jesus had already told them that the kingdom was already in their presence. They were aware of his claims to be the Son of God. They were witness to his miracle-working power. But there's a reason they could not see his purpose. They couldn't see Jesus' purpose because their eyes were fixed on their immediate circumstances instead of their current condition. And from we are the same today. When you experience trials or certain hardships and you suffer through various difficulties, we tend to focus on our circumstances. But listen, when your focus is on everything around you that is wrong, something happens. And what happens is your prayer life begins to change. Your prayer begins to shift from one place to another, and it becomes, Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me. Instead of saying, Lord, mold me and shape me and change me and get glory for yourself. Too often the desire is for God to change our circumstances instead of for God to change us in our circumstances. And what happens is that the cheering stops. What happens is that you begin to lose sight of Him and His purpose, and your worship is diminished. You start to go through the motions where you praise Him for what you want Him to do instead of praising Him for who He really is. The people desire deliverance from oppression, but the Bible teaches that Jesus came to deliver them from a much bigger problem. He came to deliver them from their sin. Their desire to escape their immediate circumstances and to have their brand of peace caused them to miss the truth that they walked in the very presence of the Prince of Peace. Friend, don't let that be what causes your cheering for Him to stop. Don't lose sight of the fact that in the midst of any circumstance, if you are in Christ, you are in the presence of the Prince of Peace. Jesus reminds us in John 16:33, He said, these things have I spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. You know, it's hard to get peace from the world when it's clear that the world is full of tribulation and full of trouble. But with Jesus, you can have peace even in the midst of tribulation. Not only did they refuse to recognize His purpose, but secondly, the cheering stopped because they refused to accept Jesus' terms. They refused to accept His terms. Notice in verse 42, Jesus said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. Church, you need to realize that the word know is not used in the sense of being aware of something. It's not used in the sense of having knowledge of something. The word is commonly used in the Scriptures to imply approval. Let me give you an example. In Matthew 7:23, Jesus said, depart from me, for I never, what? I never knew you. Now, Jesus didn't, He's not suggesting here that He doesn't know you or He doesn't know me. Jesus knows everything about us. What He means is that He never approved of you. It literally means, even though I know you, even though I'm aware of every little detail about you, you must depart from me because I do not approve of you. It's the same way the word know is used here in verse 42. You see, Jesus' terms were clearly spelled out. In Luke 14, you recall Jesus' terms involved a cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me. His terms involved careful consideration. Jesus said, count the cost. Jesus' terms involved submission. The people in Jerusalem desired peace, but they wanted it through conflict, and Jesus was offering them peace in the midst of conflict. Listen to what Jesus had already said of Jerusalem. Luke 13:34. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. City of Jerusalem, whose name means founded peaceful, they refused Jesus' terms. Instead, they wanted to set their own terms of peace. And I wonder how often we do the same. We want peace and we want God's blessing, but at the same time, we want to do things our way in order to get them. In essence, the attitude that many of us possess goes something like this. We say, God, I want peace, and God, I want blessing. And God, I'm going to do this and that and the other, and because that's how I want to live. But Lord, your job is to bless me despite my actions. How about those who have not accepted Christ as Savior and Lord? There are many who have set the terms themselves. Many say, well, I'm going to go to heaven one day, but I'm going to get there on my own terms. Friend, I want you to listen to me closely this morning. Please do not miss this. Jesus was very clear in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. Say that with me. Jesus is the only way. The Bible is clear that Jesus is the only way to the Father. But for some of you, time and time again, you have refused his terms. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is destruction. Why? Because you refuse to accept Jesus' terms. Friend, Jesus is the only way. The only provision for salvation has already been made through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, it is the only means by where you can be forgiven of your sin and be made right with God. Friend, it is the righteousness of Christ that must be applied to you if you desire to spend eternity in heaven. The Jews, they didn't recognize his purpose, and they refused to accept his terms. And notice, thirdly, the cheering stopped because they failed to realize their actions would bring his judgment. They failed to realize their actions would bring his judgment. In verse 42, Jesus said, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Jesus is obviously describing the future judgment of Jerusalem. The Jews, they had been warned. They knew his terms. They knew who Jesus was. But they refused to accept these things, and their actions would bring about God's judgment. And Jesus' chilling prophecy became reality. In 70 AD, when Titus and the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers, they built embankments around the city so that no one could escape. They besieged the city for 143 days before turning Jerusalem into a pile of rocks. According to the historian Josephus, over 600,000 adults and children were slaughtered in the city of Jerusalem alone. Josephus described how the blood flowed down the steps leading up to the temple like water. The temple was completely destroyed, was set on fire. What happened? What happened is that the people did it their way. That they went according to their purpose. They acted upon their own terms. And the result is that it brought God's judgment. Church, things happened just as Jesus said they would. And they happened because the people failed to recognize his purpose. They refused to accept his terms. And God had no choice but to bring about his judgment. Notice at the end of verse 42, Jesus said, but now they are hid from your eyes. They knew Jesus' claim. They knew his terms. But they would now have no more opportunity to accept them. They wanted it to be their way, and so the cheering stopped with a silencing blow of judgment. You say, Jason, how does this apply to us? How does it apply to you? How does it apply to me? I want everyone to look up here for just a moment because I want to talk straight with you for just a second. Listen, you cannot approach God on your own terms. You cannot approach him on your own terms. There is a very clear principle in these words that I believe is dripping with the tears of Jesus. And the principle is this, that if you and I do not recognize God's coming in the form of the Lord Jesus, if we fail to place our trust in him, then we will be exposed to God's judgment. Friend, each one of us must come to God through Jesus. And when you come to him, you must accept his claims. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the sacrifice for sin, and he wants to be your Lord and Savior. Salvation comes at the high cost of Jesus' blood. dying for your sin. I remind you, it cost a real man real blood as he experienced a real death on a real day. And if you refuse God's gift of salvation, you are essentially nailing the coffin of your opportunity shut. And all that will be left for you is to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Folks, there is a too late when it comes to dealing with God. If you wait, all that will be left for you is destruction in a place of eternal punishment called hell. And Jesus wants to make a triumphant entry into your heart this morning. If there's never been a time in your life that you have done that, if you have not trusted Jesus as Lord, then I urge you to do that today. Friend, don't put this decision off any longer. Will you welcome the King into your life today? You say, "Jason, how can I receive his gift of eternal life?" It's really simple. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner. You must be willing to repent or turn away from your sin. You must confess your trust or your confidence in Jesus and all that he accomplished through his life, his death, and his resurrection to pay the penalty for your sin. You see, salvation occurs as you surrender your life to God. It happens as you place your life under his management. In just a few minutes, the congregation is going to sing. And as they do, this is the time that you would meet me down front and share with me your confession of faith in Jesus Christ. If you're already a follower of Christ, then you realize that Jesus died for your sin. You're fully aware that he did for you what you could never do for yourself. You understand that if Jesus never does another thing, that you still owe him your life because of what he did for you on Calvary. I want to briefly point out something that I think is significant that Luke records. In Luke 19, verse 39, as the crowd is praising God loudly, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." See, the religious leaders knew the crowd was declaring Jesus as the Messiah, and they didn't like it. And the Roman soldiers were getting uneasy with all of this, and so the Jewish leaders ordered Jesus to reject the claim of being made, the claims being made about him. Said, "Rebuke your followers." And I love the answer that Jesus gives in verse 40. He says, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Jesus said, if the disciples do not speak, then creation will. So friend, if you are a follower of Christ, if you know Jesus, let me ask, how are you doing at offering your praise to the King? Do you have moments in your schedule when you break out into adoration and worship for the one who died in your place? Do you start and end your day with praise and worship? When you come here on Sunday morning to worship collectively with others, is this the culmination of a week of personal worship experiences? Or is this the only time that you worship and praise the risen Lord? You know, God can make the stones cry out, but he would rather have men and women and boys and girls who worship him in spirit and in truth, spontaneously, loudly, regularly. We have so many reasons to rejoice and praise our Savior. We know that he was crucified for us, resurrected on the third day, ascended into heaven, sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, promises that he is forever with us. Through faith, we can have a personal relationship with him. And we are assured that one day he's coming back for us and that we will live with him in heaven for all of eternity. We know that Christ has defeated sin and Satan and death and hell and the grave. And church, knowing that, we have every reason to join together with a loud voice and to shout our praises to our King. Like the crowd in Luke 19, we should praise Jesus for who he is. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our Savior. He is our Comforter. He is our Healer. He is our Redeemer. He is our Righteousness. He is our Victory. He is our burden bearer. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. And He is our only hope. And friend, one of these days, Jesus will return in great power and great glory. I believe Christ is coming, and I believe He's coming soon. I pray that you are ready for His coming. Would you choose to honor our great King by giving Him your praise? Will you withhold nothing from Him? Will you allow Jesus to make a triumphant entry into your heart this morning? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you meet us at our point of need. At the point where our sin separates us from you, a holy God. You meet us at that point of need. And you've done so by sending your Son Jesus to live a perfect life and then to shed His blood as payment for our sin. And God, I pray for those who are here this morning who do not know you. Father, for those who've never stepped across the line of faith and said, I believe, Jesus, I surrender. God, I pray that today would be the day. God, I lift up believers to you this morning. God, I pray that our cheering would never stop, that our worship of you would never diminish. And God, I pray that what we do in this place, it's just the culmination of time spent with you all week long. God, we thank you for your presence in this place. And we ask you to stir our hearts, draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.